If I haven't met you, my name's Mike, one of the ministry staff here. Why don't we pray together and then we're going to look some more at that story. Our Father God, we give you thanks that you have spoken to us in all sorts of ways through your scriptures, including the story today. We pray, please, that you'd help us, help me as I speak, help us as we listen and think, that we might understand your word and understanding it, believe it and believing it, obey it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We might know in some churches, they'll teach that if you just have enough faith, you'll be healthy, you'll be wealthy. They'll teach that the reason you aren't, if you aren't, is that you don't have enough faith. Sometimes that's called the prosperity gospel. Now, of course, you can't get that out of the Bible because it's not just that Jesus had plenty of faith in God and yet was killed on the cross in his youthful prime while homeless. It's also stories like today's about Joseph, because we're told, even in the verses just before our passage today, that God was with Joseph. And yet, at the same time, Joseph was in jail, far from home, with no money, having been sold into slavery by his brothers. And so here's how it was put just before today's reading. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. So the warder put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warder paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. And so twice we hear that the Lord was with Joseph, even in the prison. And so, among other things, don't go with that prosperity gospel nonsense. It's not in the Bible. But of course, there's a lot more to get out of this story. So let's go back and let's remind ourselves where we're up to. We're following the story of Jacob and his sons, because Jacob, together with his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac, had received these great promises from God, these promises of eternal land, blessing, descendants, that kings would come from them, be descended from them. And we're still interested today in those stories because we can participate in those same promises. We can receive eternal land one day. We can receive true blessing then and now, forgiveness of sins and more through Jacob's descendant, Jesus. But there are many ways that the Bible makes links between Jacob's sons and Jesus. And so it's good to look at the details, as we will today. Now, you'll probably remember that Jacob had 12 sons through his four wives. And you can see them on the chart here. You can see that Joseph there is the 11th son on the far right there, the first son of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. There, by the way, is another argument against polygamy, how badly that goes for the brothers not liking each other and so forth. But his brothers hated him, because he was the favorite child, also because he had these dreams saying that one day he would rule over them. And so they sold him. They sold him first of all to these merchants, and then he got onsold in Egypt to a bloke called Potiphar, where he worked hard and was put in charge of the household. Now, I presume that's where he learnt the Egyptian language, learnt to speak it. But in the end, Potiphar's wife falsely accused him of sexual assault, and so he was put in prison. And so, here he is, rejected by most of his family, in prison for a crime he didn't commit, and yet God was with him. And that's why he found favor in the eyes of the prison warder, and that's how Joseph ends up effectively running the prison. Now, I don't know what kind of prison puts one of the inmates in charge. Sounds a bit like one of those big escape movies. You know, the kind I'm thinking maybe Red or Andy Dufresne in The Shawshank Redemption, if you know that story. But no, that's not where we're going. What happens is that Joseph pays close attention to the prisoners and notices that two of them are feeling sad. So as we saw, sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker, they offended their master, and Pharaoh was very angry at both of them. And he put them in the custody of the house of the captain of the guard in the same place as Joseph. And the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. And each of them had this dream, and each had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So what does Joseph do? Well, he's quite a caring guy, especially for someone sold as a slave and thrown in prison. You might have thought it would all be woe is me, but no, he's even paying close enough attention that he notices that these two men are sad and dejected. And so he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" And of course, it had to do with these dreams. Joseph's confident to interpret dreams, but notice he credits his confidence to God, not to himself. They say, "We both had dreams, but there is no one to interpret them." Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So he's happy to be associated with God, but he credits God with the ability to bring the interpretation. And the first dream, the king's cupbearer, has a meaning that in 3 days, the cupbearer will be restored to his duties, and the second dream is the opposite, as we've seen. And right at the end, it turns out that as Joseph interpreted, so it happened. There was the feast, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker were there. One was restored, but the other was killed, as Joseph had said in his interpretation. So, here we have it. What we've seen as we move through Genesis, the most important parts of Genesis relate to God's promises. These ones are blessing, land, nation, and kings. But some stories also give us these images, these shadows, these patterns for Jesus to step into later. And we've got this in a number of ways in this story. So first, Joseph is going to be the saviour of many, many people because he will save them from the famine a few years after this. What's going to happen is that he will successfully interpret the dream. In a couple of years' time, Pharaoh will have a dream. He'll need an interpreter. Joseph will be identified finally by the cupbearer, who will finally remember him. And he'll be successfully able to tell Pharaoh that the meaning of his dream is there's a famine coming after some time of plenty. And so suddenly he's put in charge of all of Egypt. Eventually his brothers will come back to see him. And this is what he'll say to his brothers. "And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there's been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no ploughing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." But to become saviour, Joseph had to spend this time in suffering, in prison, convicted for this thing he didn't do. So that what we see in Joseph is a picture. For just like that, Jesus would become the saviour of many people by a great deliverance. Because he would save people from their sins by his death and resurrection. That is, his suffering and his death count in our place for all the suffering and shame and punishment and condemnation and all the rest that we might deserve, that we do deserve, for what we've done. And so Jesus, like Joseph, had to spend time suffering. Now, I remember a time back in school, I think I've told this story before, but I'll tell it a different way, when I had the chance to be a bit like Joseph, a bit like Jesus, a saviour. But I failed. What happened? Well, half the class had been held back to write lines because we'd all offended the teacher in some way. I can't remember exactly how we'd offended him, but we had. But for some reason, the teacher left while we were writing our lines. Maybe that was why my mum and dad didn't like this teacher particularly much. I don't know. But while he was gone, all of us there writing our lines, everyone but me left. And so there I was, the last one there. And I stayed back, of course, not because of my goodness or anything, but because my dad was a teacher at the school, so I couldn't have got home faster anyway. So there I was, still there. But I looked around, and I saw what a mess we'd left the room in. So I thought, oh, I'll put up some of these chairs like we were supposed to at the end of the day. And I got to about half of them. I thought, oh, that'll be enough. And I moved on. Now, the next day came, and the teacher, well, he dressed us down for leaving the room in such a mess with half the chairs up and half of them still down. And so he made us write out lines saying, if a job's worth doing, it's worth doing well. I still don't know if I agree with those sentiments. Maybe you can tell that from the way we do half the garden sometimes or what have you. But I complained. I thought to myself, well, come on. I put a half the chairs, more than my share, much more than my share. Do I get off? What would you have done if you were the teacher? What would you say to young Mike? Well, he said, well, for half the chairs left down, you can do half the punishment. So I had still had to write half a page of lines. If a job's worth doing, it's worth doing well, as the rest of the class did a whole page of lines. But, you know, I could have been like Joseph and Jesus, taken the full penalty, put up all the chairs. Maybe I should have, right? After all, I wasn't going anywhere else. Just had to wait for Dad anyway, but so I missed my chance. Jesus didn't miss the chance to save us by dodging half his penalty. Right? He paid it all on the cross. Now, let me say, and we can dwell on this a bit longer than we normally do, because it's not that everyone deserves exactly the same punishment, exactly what Jesus got, right? So in my story, you can say, well, it's kind of fair that I got a lighter punishment than the other kids, if you agree with that. Seems to me that's the case. Anyway, so will be at the final judgment, right? A baby who died young doesn't deserve the same treatment at the last judgment as many adults, especially, say, a terrible murderous dictator. The point is that Jesus' punishment and suffering and conviction and crucifixion and all the rest were of the different kinds and the different extent so that any human can look to Jesus and say, he took all I deserved and more at the cross. And so if some of your deeds particularly deserved shame or public rejection or mocking or legal conviction, well, Jesus was shockingly shamed and publicly rejected, right? Mocked, physically, verbally abused, stripped naked at the cross in front of friends and family members. Even God turned his face from him at the end. So that we can say, whatever punishment our worst deeds might deserve, we're meant to see Jesus has it covered. His time in the prison, metaphorically speaking, was enough that it might count in our place, whoever we are. And Joseph, in the prison, falsely convicted, serves as a kind of picture of that for us, centuries ahead of time. The Savior had to suffer before entering his glory, before becoming the Savior. And so you can say to yourself many things. Here are just a few. If I'm having a rough week, a rough month, whatever, Jesus had it worse. And he chose to have it worse because he loves me that much. I'm deeply loved. Well, you can say to yourself, well, Joseph had it terribly. And still he was friendly to others, even to strangers. So he noticed the baker and the cupbearer sad, even in the state he was in. How can I be like that this week? Even if I'm feeling down, mistreated. Or you can say to yourself this week, if I see someone who's done me wrong recently or long ago, am I ready to respond like Joseph? Because he pointed his brothers, who'd sold them into slavery, to God's goodness, to God's coming salvation, present salvation even, despite the evil they'd done to him. He minimized it. He told them not to be angry at themselves. Ready to be like that this week. Lots of good lessons from Joseph as well as from Jesus. But there's another way. Another way this story points us to Jesus and the great news he brings, and especially we saw this in the kids' talk, didn't we? Because Joseph not only stands as a model of salvation, like Jesus, but the story sets up this category that's used in the Bible to explain Jesus' resurrection, his beating death forever. It's the category of life or death decided on the third day. Now, it's not the only story in Genesis that sets up that category. There are quite a few, and not only in Genesis, but through the Old Testament. But this is one of the more important ones. And so, we noticed, didn't we, that it's the third day when the baker is impaled, and the third day when the cupbearer is saved, just as the dreams told. And the dreams particularly emphasized that third day, three-day imagery, didn't they, through the three branches and the three baskets of bread, right? And through Joseph's interpretation, right? So we saw, this is what it means, the three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you. Or to the baker, this is what it means, the three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and your body will be on a pole. And that's how it turned out. And so the third day becomes, here as elsewhere, the day of life or death, of judgment. And just so, judgment was rendered on Jesus' life by God on the third day. And the verdict wasn't that he was left in death by God, as though he deserved that sentence, like the baker, but that he was raised and vindicated, saved from death, like the cupbearer, all on the third day, which becomes the day of judgment and resurrection. And so we have these themes prepared for us, for Jesus the Saviour, centuries in advance of him coming, for him to step into, to give you, even today as you're hearing it, a reminder that God long prepared that Jesus be who he is, be your Saviour, be your confidence in death. Jesus himself wanted them to know this was so, so he told them right at the end of Luke's Gospel, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. He means this is what is written in the Old Testament long before he came. Now, for what it's worth, for those who, like me, are a bit of a stats kind of person, a maths kind of person, you find more occurrences of the third day phrase in the Old Testament than, say, the second day or the fourth day, showing it really is significant. Or if you compare it with the next day or the last day, you see you get this theme of life or death decided much more than the average time marker. And so there are all sorts of ways you can say, yes, this wasn't just a fluke that it was there in the Old Testament. Jesus wasn't, you know, picking it up, just something that wasn't there. The disciples didn't make it up after the fact. It was there all along. And so see, God wants you to be assured by this kind of thing, by all of these different images as well as the promises, that you can trust him. But to finish, it's worth seeing that Joseph's moral life stands out. Joseph's so much more impressive than his brothers, than his ancestors. You see his diligence with Potiphar in chapter 39. You see, the reason he's imprisoned has to do with him refusing to sleep with Potiphar's wife, despite her repeated encouragements. And then he stands firm so that he's imprisoned. So that he's sexually blameless, unlike Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who took those multiple wives and mistreated them. Or unlike Judah, who sleeps with a woman he thought was a prostitute. And Joseph's also attentive to the prisoner's feelings, as we saw, which is why he got to see and hear their dreams. He cares for people. He gives credit to God for his interpretation of the dreams, not to his own skill. Don't we often want to give credit to ourselves for our achievements? He gives glory to God. When later he pretends to be a stranger to his brothers, he's aiming to bring them to repentance, to point them to God. So we saw how he doesn't hold a grudge. He tells them not to be angry with themselves. He says God is behind that. He's caring for other people's spiritual state. And so again, we can ask ourselves, how can I be more like Joseph in these various ways? Is it for you, yes, I'd like to be more diligent this week? Maybe it's, how can I put structures or habits in my life that help me avoid sexual immorality? Maybe avoiding that particular kind of movie, that kind of social media, because you know what kind of images are there. Or how can I do better noticing when people are sad? What kind of words can I put in my speech to credit God for the things that people see in me that are good? All this comes from looking at Joseph. But just as Joseph stood out morally from those around him, he again points to Jesus, who even more so lived the only perfect life ever and so stood out from everyone else. That's why, of course, he could be the Savior, dying death in our place, because he didn't deserve to die. Right? That's why he was vindicated by God on the third day, because he was perfect. And so above all, we need first of all to look to Jesus as our Savior. We can't bring ourselves back from death. We can't forgive ourselves for our own sins and have that count in God's sight. No, we need him to do all that for us. But the God who saved people from famine back then and predicted it in advance, he can save you and me from death as well, one day. And he will if you keep trusting in Jesus. So stick with him if you're already with him. Or if you're not, grab hold of him for the first time, even today, by trusting in him, by praying the prayers of response that we'll have later on. These passages are showing us all. They're God showing us all. That it's worth it in the end, even though it's difficult on the way. Why don't we pray? Our Father God, we do give you thanks for these images that you have given for us. Thank you for Jesus suffering for us in our place. Thank you for him rising from the dead on the third day. Encourage our hearts, we pray this morning. Help us to encourage each other. Help us to respond in ways that please you and help others. Lift us up. Especially if there's any here who are feeling weighed down at the moment, we pray they would be lifted up this morning by your message of salvation. Encourage us, please, we ask then, for Jesus' sake. Amen.